Leviticus 22. Now, last time in chapter 21, we talked about the sanctity of the priest. And chapter 21 dealt with their life, their family life, and their physical limitations. And it dealt with them in a personal way in areas of their life. Now, when we come to chapter 22, it's going to deal with what I call the sanctity of the priesthood, rather than dealing with their person individually so much. It's going to deal with the sanctity of that work that God has called them to do. And so we're going to talk about the sanctity of the priesthood. Chapter 21 dealt with their personal life, so to speak, and chapter 22 will deal with their public life, if you will, that which they have been called to do. You see, the problem with the priest becomes the same problem that we have often today when sacred and holy things become a profession to us. Now, God's not looking for professionals. We ought to be the best that we can be. We ought to do the best that we can do. But we ought not go through things just to be going through the motions and doing the right thing, but doing it without the right attitude and without the right heart. Amen. God not only looks at what we do, but He looks at why we do it and the attitude that we have whenever we do it. And so we're going to deal in chapter 22 tonight with the sanctity of the priesthood and their public life, if you will. Now let's read, the first three verses. They kind of give us an introduction. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me. I am the Lord. Say unto them, Whosoever he be of all your seed among your generations, that goeth unto the holy things which the children of Israel hallow unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, that soul shall be cut off from my presence. And again he says, I am the Lord. And so up into verse number 9, we're going to see that God is going to deal with the problem of what I call unclean priests. Now that's what he's warning about here in verses 1 through 3. He is warning about profaning God's name by handling holy things with unholy hands. Now that's what he's saying. When we take unholy hands, unclean hands, and handle the holy things of God, then when we do that, we profane His name. If you look in verse number 2, in the middle there, he says, And that they profane not my holy name. With reference to what? In those things which they hallow unto me. Now you will remember that the children of Israel would bring an offering unto the Lord, a sacrifice, if you will, burnt offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings, trespass offerings, and all of these things were holy to the Lord. And they were not to be handled or dealt with by people who were unclean or people who had unholy hands. And so God says, when you do that, you profane my holy name. Now what does that mean? It means that you take God's name and you bring it down from a celestial level to a terrestrial level. You take it down from the heavenly realm of the divine, you bring it down to the earthly realm of mankind. And God says you shall not profane His name. There was a price to pay if you did. And so he's dealing through verse number 9 with the problem of an unclean priest. We must have clean hands who handle the things of God. And so I want you to look in verse number 4, first of all, at the corruption that he might exhibit. In verse 4, what man soever, now here's what he's going to tell us about. He's going to go into a little more detail about what he stated in verses 2 and 3. He's going to define those things that will render a holy man an unholy man. a clean man into an unclean man, and then going to tell him what to do about it. Amen. We've gone through all those things building up to this point, and we're fixing to close out now tonight on this priesthood. Next week, next time we talk, we're going to begin to deal with the Feast of Israel. So he's dealing with the priest now for a final time and warning them about this. A warning, I might say, that went rather unheeded. And so in verse 4, he talks about that corruption that one might exhibit. Whatsoever man soever of the seed of Aaron is a leper or hath a running issue, he shall not eat of the holy things until he be clean. And whoso toucheth anything that is unclean by the dead, or a man whose seed goeth from him. Now you'll remember that the offerings that were brought to the Lord, most of them, the priest ate portions of them. Not only the priest, but also his family. And so that's what he's saying here. Here's a man that exhibits corruption in his body. Here's a man that has leprosy. He either was born that way or he contacted it. Therefore, ceremonially, he is rendered unclean. Now, it doesn't matter, neighbor, whether it's your fault or not. If you're unclean, you're unclean. Amen. And so he said, a man that exhibited this external or this public uncleanness that was called leprosy could not eat of the holy things of God. We could go, if you would, to the book of Numbers, chapter 12. You'll read there about Miriam, where Miriam and Aaron got kind of high-minded against Moses and became critical of him and the woman that he had married. And because of their challenge, God smote Miriam with leprosy, and she had to be forced outside of the camp. Now, Miriam was of that holy family, and she could eat of those holy things that were offered to the Lord. But when she became a leper, she could not. And so what he's talking about here is that corruption, external and internal, that a man can exhibit that will keep him from partaking of these things. Now, obviously, leprosy is something public, but not only do public corruption or things keep you from partaking of the things of God, but also the private. He said, he that hath the running issue. Now, here is the warning. A man could not hide his leprosy. It was something that was all over his body, and the only way for it not to be seen would to cover his whole body, and then, of course, that would raise suspicion. But an individual could have a running issue and have it bandaged up and go into the house of the Lord and deal with the holy things of God and nobody know about it. But neighbor, I won't tell you, when nobody else knows about it, God does know about it. And so God is warning, listen, he that is unclean, whether it be public, whether it be private, he cannot handle of the holy things of God. Amen. Now, but God was pretty strict about this, and he's warning about this, amen, to the degree that in the latter part of verse 3, he said, if he did this having his uncleanness upon him, that soul shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. Now, that is pretty strong language. Would to God that we would take this holiness of our God ever serious. And so there is that corruption that he exhibits that will keep him from handling of the things of the Lord. In the latter part of there, or the first part of verse number 5, it talks about ways he could become contaminated or unclean by accident or carelessness. Verse 5, the first part, or whosoever toucheth any creeping thing. Now, we've dealt with previously on things that were described as clean, edible, if you will, and things that were unclean. Some of those things that were described as clean don't sound real appetizing to us. But God said that some of those creeping things, if a man even touched them, that they would contaminate him, that they would corrupt him, that they would render him unclean to the degree that he could not come into the house of God to handle the things of God. And this would be simply through an act of carelessness, amen, touching something that he didn't intend to touch, that he didn't want to touch, but nevertheless he did touch. Thereby, he could not go into the house of the Lord. Now, the problem here is, suppose there were no witnesses to this. Suppose nobody saw it. When a man became or took upon himself the attitude of simply this being a profession that he was born into, of the house of Aaron, then neighbor, he may be prone to whenever something like that happened, he would just say, well, nobody saw it. What did it hurt? I'll just go ahead and I'll handle the holy things of God in the house of God. God is saying, you better remember one thing. I see all things. And if it happens, I will know it. And if you go in there and do that, then you just may suffer the consequences of being cut off from my presence. That can mean several things. It could mean that they would have to be separated from their people, or it could mean that that individual was put to death. Now, that is used interchangeably all through the Old Testament. And so we need to be careful, amen, about being careful, if you will. We have to be cautious about our life and the things that are around us. A creeping thing was a part of the environment, amen. And I want to tell you something. We live in a corrupt environment, amen. The Bible tells us we have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is the environment that we live in until the Lord comes back. And I want to tell you, if you live careless in this world, amen, you can find yourself becoming contaminated by the things that are around you, amen. When you cease to control things, things begin to control you, amen. And they can render you incapable of handling the holy things of God. Now, you can educate a man. You can talk to him about the Bible. You can teach him how to speak. You can send him to seminary. You can educate him. But I want to tell you something. Preaching or handling the Word of God is not a profession. It is a calling, just as it was placed upon Aaron and his descendants. And it ought not be handled in a careless or a reckless way. And neighbor, I admire and respect anybody who takes the Word of God in his hand and he's serious about it. He takes it as a serious thing, knowing that everything that he says, everything that he teaches, he's going to have to give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Amen. I will be judged for everything, not only that I had lived, but that which I have taught you also. And so a man can be rendered unclean from that corruption which he exhibits externally and privately and carelessly. But look in the latter part. He talks about the company also that he might extend. A man of whom he may take uncleanness, whatsoever uncleanness he hath. Here it is. Here's a man, here's a priest, here's a son of Aaron, and he is walking around and he happens to touch somebody else who is unclean because of something they have done or they have been affiliated with, amen. And so he's dealing here literally with the company that one might keep. It has an influence upon him, amen. In other words, if he just touched that individual or brushed by that individual, he would be rendered unclean and he could not go into the house of the Lord, and he certainly could not handle the holy things of God. And so we see right there a beautiful picture of the fact that it makes a difference, the company that we keep, amen. The New Testament puts it this way. Evil communications corrupts good manners. Amen. Evil communications corrupts good manners. Amen. And so the company that you keep, amen, is going to be influential in your life, and it could wind up causing you to become unclean, amen, before God. And so, neighbor, we have to seek cleanliness from him and forgiveness from him. And so we need to be careful who we keep company with, amen. But then, thank God, it doesn't stop there, but it tells about the cleansing that he can experience in verse 6 and 7. The soul which hath touched any such shall be unclean until even, and shall not eat of the holy things unless he wash his flesh with water. And when the sun is down, he shall be clean and shall afterward eat of the holy things, because it is his food. And so, thank God that if something did happen, amen, there was a way to become clean again, whether a man could handle the holy things of God. What was it? He said that he had to be washed with water. And then, after the sun had went down, now remember that the Jewish day didn't begin at 6 a.m. in the morning. It began at sundown. The new day began. And so what he's picturing here is a new day beginning. Amen. Thank God that we serve a God of new beginnings. Praise the Lord. I'm glad that He don't give us up, that He don't desert us. But yet, my friend, whenever we fail, whenever we sin, thank God there's forgiveness with Him. And we can come to Him and be washed, amen, with the precious water of the Word of God. Now, you never see your dirt. You never see your filth. You never see your corruption unless you see it reflected in this Word of God, amen. That's why the world hates the Word of God. But thank the Lord, whenever we do see that corruption, when we do see that carelessness, amen, whenever we do see that area of our life that needs correction, there, my friend, we can find cleansing from the Word of the Lord and find a new beginning in forgiveness. Amen. And so He did make a way. And if an individual did happen to become so professional in his attitude that he didn't think these little things were important if he touched a creeping thing or an unclean man, he went into the house of the Lord anyway, then there were consequences which were demanded of him. Look, if you will, in verses 8 and 9. That which dieth of itself or is torn with beast, he shall not eat to defile himself therewith. I am the Lord. They shall therefore keep mine ordinance, lest they bear sin for it and die therefore. If they profane it, I, the Lord, do sanctify them. Profane what? Go back up to verse number 2 again. Profane His name by handling holy things with unholy hands. What did He say? He said, if you go ahead and disregard what I'm telling you about getting yourself cleaned up, if you do get dirty, if you do get corrupted, and you handle the holy things of God with unholy hands, He said, then you're going to bear your sin, because God certainly knows all about it. And He said that it could cost you your life. Amen. Now, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. That physically, that spiritually, that separation from God, which sin causes. Amen. And so I want to tell you something. We may get away with things for a while. I want to tell you, there's going to come a day. There are people who believe because we live in this marvelous, wonderful day of grace, we can just live any way that we want to, do what we want to, walk through this life shabbily and trashy and corrupt and contaminated, and it'll all be all right. I want to tell you, it may not be all right. Amen. There's going to come a day that we're going to give an account. And the Bible says, neighbor, after that judgment, God's going to wipe away all tears. There's going to be a lot of tears that are shed over it. Would to God that we would shed our tears now over our shortcomings and our failures and our uncleanliness that we experience in this life and get forgiveness for Him. And so He talks about unclean priests. But then He talks about unqualified participants in the holy things of the Lord in verses 10 through 16. Now, in the first 9 verses, He warned about profaning God's name. And in verses 10 through 16, He warns about profaning the holy things of God by eating them with unholy people. Let's read verses 10 through 16. There shall no stranger eat of the holy thing, a sojourner of the priest, or an hired servant shall not eat of the holy thing. But if the priest buy any soul with his money, he shall eat of it. And he that is born in his house, they shall eat of his meat. If the priest's daughter also be married unto a stranger, she may not eat of an offering of the holy things. But if the priest's daughter be a widow or divorced and have no child and is returned into her father's house, as in her youth, she shall eat of her father's meat. But there shall no stranger eat thereof. And if a man eat of the holy thing unwittingly, then he shall put the fifth part thereof unto it, and shall give it unto the priest with the holy thing. And they shall not profane, here it is, the holy things of the children of Israel, which they offer unto the Lord, or suffer them to bear the iniquity of trespass when they eat their holy things, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them. Now here's how it operated. We've seen this already. That these things that were part of these offerings that the children of Israel brought, there were portions of them that belonged to the priest and his family. You will remember that the breast did, and the right shoulder, and that was what they partook of, not only them as individuals, but also their family. And so they would sit down, and they would eat, and that was their portion there. But God said, listen, that holy thing, just because you carry the piece to the house, that doesn't mean that it's not holy. It still remains holy. And you are not to share the holy things of God with strangers. Now, who was a stranger? That was not just somebody that you didn't know. Obviously, in several million people, there are going to be individuals that you don't know. But when it talks about a stranger, it talks about somebody who is not of the household of the nation of Israel. In other words, we might describe them as a Gentile when we talk about Gentile and Jew. And so there were certain people who the priest was not to share the holy things of God with. Now, why? Because first of all, they were a chosen family. Amen. Jacob had those 12 sons from which the 12 tribes came. Why did God choose Levi? Levi was not a real admirable man. He did not earn the privilege of his descendants becoming the household of priests. It was simply a matter of God's divine choice. And that's all, amen. So it was an act of God's grace. God sets the guidelines and God sets the boundaries, and He chose the household of Levi to be those that would be the priest. And those that were outside that household were not to be partakers. Amen. Only those that were born in that house, we might say born again, amen, but they were born physically in that house, are somebody that had been bought with money. Amen. Now that's not condoning slavery as a lot of us are familiar with it. We found in the book of Exodus that if a man put himself in such of a indebted position that he would do what we call filing bankruptcy in modern society, he could literally sell himself to another man for a period of years. And what he did, he simply earned money to pay his debt and worked that thing off in that man's house, amen. But then there came a day when he could be set free. But while he was there, he was considered a part of the house. And so the Bible says here that that individual that was born in the house or that was purchased in the house could partake of it, but no stranger could partake. Why? Because they were a chosen family. Amen. I want to tell you, that's what you and I are, bless your heart. We are a chosen generation by the grace of God. In the book of Titus, chapter number 2, and verse number 13 and 14 talks about us looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now listen, verse 14. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Amen. A peculiar chosen people. In the book of 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 9, listen to what he said. He said, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. Amen. And so God chose us for a reason. Amen. And God has designated that we be holy. Amen. But I want to tell you something. You cannot take unholy people and be sharing in things with them, the holy things of God, amen, and you not become contaminated in the process. Amen. You see, that's a problem we got in a lot of our seminaries today. We got a lot of folks that are wearing nice suits and ties who call themselves professors and they don't believe the Word of God's inspired. They have to divide it up, cut it up. They deal in holy things with unholy hands, amen. And I don't believe that they've ever been made a part of the chosen family, and that's the problem, amen. And so we don't take the things of God as a chosen family and allow others to partake in those things who are not a part of the family. You see, you've got to get saved before you can become a part of a church. Huh? That's right. I mean, somebody come down an aisle and say, preacher, I want to join your church. You know, first thing I'm going to say, have you ever been saved? You can't join this church without being saved. Amen. That's right. You've got to be born again and be made a part of the family. Got to be redeemed, amen, bought with the blood to become a part of the family of God, to partake in the things of God. That's right. Yeah, I mean, you can't come in here, sit down in a board meeting, and kick up your feet and say, hey, I'm going to contribute to the business process of this church. Not if you ain't born again, you're not. Amen. You can't share those things, amen, because you know what will happen? You'll wind up getting contaminated, corrupted, and you'll wind up in a conflict as a result of it, amen. Why? We're a chosen family, just like the family of Aaron was chosen. So those things were not to be shared with the stranger, if you will. But not only that, they were a consecrated fellowship, if you will. What does that word fellowship mean? It means a bunch of people that have something in common. Huh? Now, we may have several things in common tonight. Number one, we're all white. We might say we're all Caucasian. We're all citizens of the United States of America. We're all residents of Harrison County. A lot of things we have in common, but those are not the things that unite us together in the holy things of the Lord. The thing that we have in common is the fact that we've been born again, that we've been saved, and we've been made a part of that family. Therefore, we can partake of the holy things of God together in fellowship. Huh? You see, we observe the table of the Lord in the church. When we partake of the body and the blood of the Lord in remembrance of the work of Calvary and the fact that He's coming again in 1 Corinthians 11. Huh? We fellowship around that. And we share that common bond of salvation together in that table of the Lord, in that fellowship there. And so that's a unique thing for the chosen family and fellowship. We do not allow just anybody to be a partaker of that. That's something that we as a family partake of. You see what I'm saying? Huh? Do you know what began the first decline of the early New Testament church in the 3rd century? When Constantine of Rome made Christianity the state religion of the empire. And in time, in order for the church to grow, so to speak, like it wasn't growing underground. Think about that. We talked this morning about a little handful of people in an upper room quivering, hiding. That in 3 centuries, less than 3 centuries, took the empire that then ruled the world, became so strong and influential that the leader of that empire decided it would be beneficial for that empire to do business with them people. Now, that's a lot. And then what happened as a result of that, by that merger and that union, was that the body of the Lord was weakened through that communication. And so the people of God began to say, well, you know, we could reach more of these heathen if we would celebrate their holidays with them. The word holiday comes from the word holy day. Amen. And so you begin to see the holy days of the Lord. We're going to be dealing with some of those soon. And the holidays of the heathen beginning to get mingled. And so we find ourselves observing the birth of Christ on December the 25th, the winter solstice, which was a festival of the heathen and not of the Christian, in a time when, obviously, according to the biblical description, Jesus Christ was never born. Huh? And so the unholy began to be merged with the holy. Why? Because the holy people of God began to try to find mutual fellowship with the unholy people of the world. You see, that process is still going on today. There's a movement that has been about for decades and is only going to get stronger that seeks to merge all the religions of the world. You'll never bring peace to this world until you somehow bring the religions of the world together. You'll never bring the peace to Jerusalem until the Prince of Peace comes. But the way that they think that they can do it will be to bring together the 3 religions that find it very important there. Amen? Which is Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. But you can't do that. Why? Because they have no fellowship. You ought to read some of the things in the rabbinical commentaries on the Torah about Jesus Christ. I mean, I will not repeat them. That's how horrible and how vulgar they are. How can I have fellowship with anybody like that? I can't. Why? We don't have anything in common. Now, I love the Jew, and we have the Old Testament. Amen. Wouldn't have the Bible if it wasn't for the Jew. But neighbor, they don't recognize that Jesus was the Messiah. How can I have fellowship? How can we don't have anything in common? Amen. And so we are not only a chosen family, but we're a consecrated fellowship. And that's what he's talking about here, about separating. Verse 2, he said, separate themselves. Amen. Now I want you to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and see the comments of Paul concerning these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. He's writing, and you know what he's warning these people in the church about? He's warning them about idolatry. You say, well, what? You know, that doesn't seem to be a problem today. Oh, yes, it is. Yes, it is. But listen to what he said here concerning these things we have in common and this fellowship around the things of God. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 16. He said, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion? Now, let me tell you about that word communion. It's the word koinonia. It is the same word that is translated in other parts of the Bible as the word fellowship, which simply means, koinonia means to have something in common. The New Testament was written primarily in what was known as the Koine Greek, that word, the common language of the day. Not the classical Greek, not the high-class, sophisticated orators of the day or the writers of the day, but the common Greek language of the people. He said, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or that which we have in common, the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. What did the children of Israel do with the meat offerings, which were meal offerings, remember, which were bread, and with the breast and the shoulder and the parts that were given? What did they do? They partook of them. Behold Israel, he says in verse 18, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. What's he talking about? He's talking about unqualified participants in the fellowship of God's holy thing. Amen. You invite somebody to church, the objective is to get those people right with God, to get them saved. And they cannot be a part of the church. They cannot partake of the holy things of the church and the function of the church and the fellowship of the church until they get saved. And so that's exactly what he's saying here. He said, you can't be flirting with the devil and trying to serve God at the same time. Now, over in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 6, a verse that we're pretty much all familiar with, deals basically with the same thing. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. He said, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Now, isn't that what he's talking about in Leviticus 22? That's what he said. Saith the Lord, and touch not the what? Unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now you tell me where in the Old Testament it says not to touch the unclean thing. I won't tell you where it says it. One book, the book of Leviticus. Huh? That's where it says it. You try to find that quote anywhere in any other form, you're going to find it in the book of Leviticus. What is he saying? We are a chosen family, and we have a consecrated fellowship. set apart from the world, to share things that we have in common. And what is it that we have in common? I want to tell you what it is. It's the holy things of God. So he said, don't you let anybody be partaking of those holy things who does not qualify. Amen. But not only that, because we have a challenged faith, if you will. God has given us a house. God has given us holiness. And God has given us a heritage. Amen. That's right. What is that? It is our faith which is often challenged by the world. Huh? Amen. In the Gospel of Matthew, you know what he said? He said, give not that which is holy to the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine. Do you remember that? You don't hear that preached too often. I'm going to read it just to make sure I don't misquote it. It's Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7 and verse number 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now you think about that. You take the holy things of God and you open the door of the church up and you just do anything and everything to fill this place up, and honey, I could do it. I could place a call to Alabama and I could get Hank Williams Jr. over here and all his rowdy friends and all his bunch. And I'd just soon listen to him as a lot of folks, I can tell you that. Because I know he's real. I know he believes what he does, at least. A lot of folks, I wonder about that. And honey, I could fill this place up. But you know what's going to happen? If you fill the church of God up with a bunch of folks that's unsaved, you know what you're going to do? They're going to turn and rend you, and they're going to trample you. That's what's going to happen. Amen. That's exactly what is going to happen. And so what is going to happen is that they are going to challenge our heritage or the faith that has been delivered unto us. In the book of Galatians chapter 2, the apostle Paul was constantly battling the Jewish influence in the early church. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 4. If you go back and read, you're going to find that Titus had accompanied the apostle Paul there, and they had watched him and challenged him because he'd not been circumcised according to the law. Listen to what he said in verse 4. And that because of false brethren, people who say that they're your brother, but they really are not. He said, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. You see, the Christian had nothing in common with the Judaizer because they believed that salvation came by observing and keeping the law. Now, Jude experienced the same thing in the book of Jude, in the next to the last book in the Bible, verse 4. He said, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Neighbor, you cannot have fellowship with them because they are not a part of your family. And if you do that, rather than, neighbor, it lifting you up, it's going to bring you down and render you unclean to where that you are not able to handle the holy things of God. Now, I can say that tonight knowing what I'm talking about because I've experienced it. I left the coast years ago and went away to a Bible school. A Bible school that was supposedly conservative. I was told by other preachers, it's a nice conservative school. I don't know how they knew. They hadn't been there. Amen. But the first thing happened when the Lord called somebody to preach, a young man, they want to ship him off to school for some ignorant reason. It's the last thing in the world, in my opinion, that you ought to do. Amen. He ought to sit under a pastor, and I went through that before. No use beating the horse again. And neighbor, I want to tell you something. I sat in the place, and I heard people teach and to guide young men who had young, impressionable minds who didn't know anything about the coming of the Lord, what they believed, didn't see anything wrong with abortion, didn't think the Bible said anything about abortion. I mean, it just really had no standards or stands upon anything. Amen. Now, how did all that stuff get started, amen, in the Christian environment, if you will? Somewhere along the way, some man was allowed to become a part of that congregation, that experience, that family, who never, ever really knew God. He was a stranger. And you know what happens as a result of that? You produce more like-minded people. I knew people who went to school with me, and neighbor, it almost got me. Don't think that you can't sit before a professor who speaks eloquently and seems so knowledgeable about things, not about the Bible, about historical things and backgrounds and all. It's very impressionable on your mind. You get caught up with it. And I saw young men who believed the Word of God that got caught up in that stuff, and when they came out of that school, they didn't know what they believed. All they could ever preach was John 3:16 because they were confused about everything else. Hard to describe what was right or what was wrong. Why? Because they'd been fellowshipping with people who were unqualified to participate in the holy things of God. Sounds hard, but is that not what God's saying here in Leviticus 22? Even to the point that if a girl had married a stranger, a priest's daughter had married a stranger, she could no longer eat at her father's table of the holy things of God. Amen. That's what he said. We just have to deal with it. But then he deals in the remaining verses with unacceptable practice. The first part deals with the servants of God. The second part deals with the sharers of God. And this last part deals with their service of God or their practice. In verse number 17, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, Whatsoever he be of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel, that will offer his oblation for all his vows and for all his freewill offerings, which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering, ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beasts, or of the sheep, or of the goats. For whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Blind or broken or maimed or having a wind or scurvy or scab, shall ye not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord. Now, either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, that mayest thou offer for a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. Ye shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut, neither shall ye make any offering thereof in your land. Neither from a stranger's hand shall ye offer the bread of your God of any of these, because their corruption is in them, and blemishes be in them, and they shall not be accepted for you. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When a bullock or a sheep or a goat is brought forth, then it shall be 7 days under the dam, and from the eighth day and thenceforth it shall be the eighth day, it shall be accepted for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And whether it be a cow or a ewe, ye shall not kill it, and her young both in one day." Now, professionalism without perception is not acceptable unto God. Why? Because of the purposes of these sacrifices. Amen. Burnt offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings, guilt offerings, and free will offerings. Amen. All of these things are what? They are a picture. They are a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God said, you must offer them according to the design and the way that I instructed you, without blemish. Amen. God was very strict about it. Why? Because they were pictures of His dear Son. Brother, here we are driving through eternity. The Jew's in his automobile of time, and he's looking, amen, out the windshield toward a place that's called Calvary. And all of those offerings and sacrifices were pictures of what would be done. They literally preached the gospel to those people as they drove forward toward Calvary. We today look in our rearview mirror. We look back toward the work that was accomplished and that was done on Calvary's tree, that rendered all of those sacrifices null and void and without meaning anymore, because the shadow has led to the substance. Amen. In the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5, the Apostle Paul said this about the offering of the Lord Jesus. In the first two verses, Ephesians 5, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children," listen, "and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." Amen. And so all of these things were a picture of the Lord Jesus. So he said, you must offer them in the state that I tell you to and the way that I tell you to. Amen. They were to be perfect. Now let's look quickly. I've got to hurry. I know I've been long. In the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, chapter number 1. Look what the priest did. You heard what God said to them. Now let's look and see what they did in time. Malachi 1, verses 6 through 8. He said, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? O priest that despise my name. Now who's he talking to here? He's talking to the priest. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? Can you imagine arguing with God, but yet people do it? Look, here's how they did it. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. Look at the last verse in Malachi 1. But cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrifice unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. What did they do? They reached a point in time where they didn't figure that it was that important for them to offer an animal unto the Lord that was without blemish. And so they would bring things to offer unto God which were of a lesser value and quality than the ones they were keeping at home in their stable. And God said, what happened? What did he say whenever they did that? He said, you have despised my name. Now, isn't that just what he's saying in Leviticus 22 about profaning God's holy name? Amen. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said this. He said, when you come to an altar to offer a gift, and you remember at that altar that there's aught between you and your brother, he said, you get up from that altar and you go get your heart right with your brother and then come offer your gift. Amen. Now, I'll tell you how our attitude is today, honey. Just pass the plate. Don't worry about the state of the giver. Just get the giving. Isn't that right? He said, listen, it's more important that you be right with your neighbor, that your attitude be right, that your heart be right, than you try to offer something to God, because you're wasting your time, and by doing so, you're profaning God's holy name. And neighbor, it just does not work. Amen. Amen. Why? God wants us to understand and to comprehend the price of these sacrifices and the preciousness of these sacrifices. 2 Samuel 24, verse 24, when David was seeking a place to put the ark of God in the threshing floor of Arona, Arona said, I'll give it to you. You know what he said? I'll not take anything and offer it to my God that cost me nothing. He understood the price of that offering and that sacrifice. He understood the preciousness. It talks about not offering an animal and its mama at the same time. Not taking that baby from beneath that animal until that animal is weaned. All the preciousness of the wonderful Son of God. Of the one who left his Father's house and came and offered himself up for us. Amen. And then we see the product of those sacrifices. Verses 31 through 33. Let's read verse 29. We hadn't got that far. And when you will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it at your own will. On the same day it shall be eaten up. You shall leave none of it until the morrow. I am the Lord. Therefore shall you keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. Neither shall you profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallow you, that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. What did he say? Whenever you priest, exercise your priesthood in the right way, in the right attitude, in the right state, recognizing the holiness of those things, he said, then I will be hallowed among my people. Now I want to tell you something. If God doesn't seem important to you in your life, to somebody who's watching you, He's certainly not going to be important to them in their life. Amen? Well, you know, he calls himself a Christian, but he never goes to church. He calls himself a Christian, but every other word that comes out of his mouth is a vulgar word. Amen. What that individual is simply saying this, if God don't mean no more to him than that, then why in the world should I bother to pursue him? Now what he's saying is not right on his part, but neighbor, what he's beholding, he knows is not right. Amen. And so God was very strict about that priesthood, to the point that neighbor, if a man, even if he had something personal and private in his life, like a running issue, if he came in the house of God and handled the things of God, then he might drop dead. Two men I can name right off the bat, named Nadab and Abihu, pulled it, and they dropped dead. Later we find the good King Uzziah, who decided to go into the temple one day and handle the holy things of God and burn incense. You know what happened? He became a leper and he died a leper. And Uzziah was a good king. Huh? Now listen, what are we talking about? God's very, very serious about us handling the holy things of God. That's right. And so, you know what I think would be a good thing for an individual to do? To simply say what the book of Romans says, let God be true and every man a liar. God, you said it. I may not understand it, but God, I believe it. And I believe it with all my heart. Amen. Why? Because we're talking about the holy things of God, His Word, and His church. We are His priest, a chosen generation, a chosen family that have fellowship around the holy things of God. Our Father, thank you, God, for the Word. Oh, Lord, there's so much that, Father, time besets us and hinders us, God, from dealing with all things. Oh, God, how good it is to see how you laid out such a perfect picture 1,500 years before the coming of your Son in the offerings and the holy things of God, and how you were gracious enough to share those holy things with your holy people. But our Father, how we must see the sternness of your hand when men became careless, when men reached a state of professionalism where they failed to realize that there was an accountability to God as to how we handle the things of God. May we, our Father, be responsible and be aware that, our Father, you're watching what we do. And we're not dealing with the things of men and organizations and clubs, but we're dealing with the things as pertain to a holy God. And God forbid that we should profane your holy name. Instead, our Father, use us to be a peculiar people, that we might shine as lights in a dark and a perverse nation, O Father, that others might see that, yes, there is a God, and there are some people who still believe in Him. And then may Jesus be glorified in our lives, and may we bring praise to His name and share in the glorious things of God for His sake. Amen and amen. All right, if you piano players would come, we'll stand and sing a song before we dismiss. Oh, the patience of God with us. We're going to see it demonstrated as we go through the book of Numbers. We deal with doctrine in the book of Leviticus and parts of Exodus. When we get into Numbers, we're going to see the application of that doctrine. Say, is doctrine important? You better believe it is. You better believe it is. You cannot face strong opposition and temptation having a weak doctrine, I assure you. Okay. Let's stand together and